We've been talking about creation. It's been a very interesting study for me. We've been going through the whole process of how God created all the things up to the point we're going to look at a little bit more today as far as the animals on the earth. But then he created man. And as I've been doing this study, which you're going to hear today, it's led me to a particular conclusion, or if you want to call it an epiphany. Hopefully, I'm able to communicate that to you in a meaningful way so that maybe you can feel some of the same things that I believe God was giving me this message over this last week. And that is, the only thing that's important is Jesus. That's it. Our lives are here so that we can experience relationship back with God through Jesus. When I decrease, you fill up my soul. What a joy to be, a joy to know. I think it's right there. When I decrease. See, that's the thing. We have to understand we're on this journey of being reconciled back to God and then transformed so that we can decrease and be filled up by the one thing that's going to satisfy the needs of our soul, and that is relationship with God through Jesus. That's it. There's no other priority that's more important. There's nothing else that matters. And so what we have to be thinking about every single day is relationship with Jesus, and the behaviors that need to change will flow from that. It does not work the other way around. It does not work that I can change my behaviors and then Jesus will like me more and fill me more. It goes the other way. It means decreasing myself, dying to myself, so that Jesus can fill up the only things I really need in this life. Our relationship with God are going to be the things that Jesus is going to supply. That's it. Well, go to the next one. I have to decrease. What a joy to see, what a joy to hold when you increase. Bless me more, Jesus. That is the purpose of life for all human beings. Less you, more Jesus. Less you, more Jesus. And see, we're looking at it, and I'm seeing, and we're going to talk about today, how Jesus, in the creation process, is introduced in a way that we understand he is everything to human beings. And to see the marvelous journey that we get to go on as Jesus takes us from the way we were created originally, which we totally broke, and on this journey to take us back to where we're going to be when we are intimate with God with no sin. It's all about that. Okay. Now, can I have my kids come up? Do we have any kids this time? This is my favorite time. No, you guys, come on up. Come on up, all the way up. Sit up here. Man, it's so good to see you guys. I got to get my my story. Yeah, this is the kid version of the sermon, so pay attention out there. It's probably better and more concise than the one I'm going to give you. So, as you heard me say, hey, Wesley, how you doing, buddy? We've been talking about creation. Now, what's creation? We talked a little bit about that. That's right, when you make something. And so, did God make everything?
Not everything.
Not everything? Yeah, most of it. I mean, we look at some stuff and we think, you know, God, are you responsible for that? Some of this messy stuff? That's right. But God made it, but then here's the problem. And this is the problem we're going to be talking about. God made it, and then we broke it. That's why we look at some things and we say, that doesn't look like anything God would have done. It's messy. And we see that because we broke it. But God loved us enough that even though we broke everything and even though we don't do the way we're supposed to do, He still loved us enough to say, I will fix it. I'll fix that, and I'll fix you. And that's what we see from creation. We see this story where God made us, and he gave us everything that we needed. Everything. Everything we needed, which was mostly him. Okay, we needed to eat, right? And he gave us food. We needed a place that was warm because back when God made us, we weren't even wearing any clothes. But it was warm every day. So warm, I didn't even need to wear clothes. And the food was just all around me. I could just pick up whatever I wanted. It was just there. I didn't have to plant it. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to pick any weeds. The food was just there. The water was coming up out of it. We had it all. And then we broke it. And God says, I loved you enough that I am going to figure out a way, which he already figured out before, that I can bring it all back to that again, and we can have the same kind of relationship that they had, right? Okay, so you guys understand that. And how do we do that? Yeah, how do we do it? That's right, you have to read the whole Genesis, and we will, won't we? Yeah, we're going to read through that. So how is it that we get back from being broken to back where we started?
By believing in Jesus.
Amazing, he said, by believing in Jesus. You guys get that? How do we get back to the where we were supposed to be when everything was perfect? Except us, and then Satan came and deceived Eve, right? So we had the first Adam. Okay, now we're trying to get back there, and God says, I have a way, and it's through Jesus, and he's going to pay for all the bad stuff. Now, so what's most important is you guys believe in Jesus, right? And we ask Jesus. Now, here's a story, because this is something that is troubling, I think. At times, I got to read my story. Let's just say we did that. And we're on this journey of God making us back into the way we were supposed to be when he first created us, and then we kind of wander off. What do you think will happen? What happened? What would you say if your mom and dad said, hey, I need you to go out and help weed the garden and mow the lawn and take out the garbage and clean up your room and sweep off the sidewalk, and instead of doing that, you just grabbed your bike and you rode off to play with your friends. Ooh. Yeah. Would you be in trouble?
Yeah.
And what would happen? Do you think what would happen if you guys were gone and your parents didn't know where you were? What do you think would happen?
Oh, they'll probably call the police.
They might call the police, yeah. First thing they would do, though, is they think they come looking for you.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me read you a story. You guys probably heard this story about before. It's in Luke chapter 15. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus talk, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling and saying, this man welcomes outcasts and even eat with them. So Jesus was eating with people that weren't very nice people, but Jesus wanted to bring them into his fold of sheep. So the Bible calls us sheep a lot of times, which is a good reference because we're pretty dumb like sheep, and we follow different things that we're not supposed to, and we wander off. Okay, so Jesus told them a story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, 100 of them. That would be a lot of work, wouldn't it? If you had to keep an eye on 100 sheep, but God's big enough to take care of that. So, but here's the deal. Suppose one of them wanders away. What do you do?
I would rather take the sheep with the sheep that I do have with me and go find the other one.
Yeah, so that would be, see, he's saying I would just take all the sheep and go look for it. But nope, that would be hard to herd 99. So, but here's what God says he does. He leaves the 99 in the pasture and goes looking for the one that is lost, until he finds it. And when he finds it, he's so happy, he put it on his shoulders and carries it back home.
But if he did that, then one of the other sheep must have fled.
That's right. What if they ran off? But see, God is big enough that he can be looking for the ones that wander off while he's still caring for the ones that are there. But isn't it amazing? I mean, this is something, you know, and then there's actually another story about the prodigal son. How many of you heard that one? Yeah, so the prodigal son, he ran off and he spent all the money that his dad gave him, that his dad worked so hard for, and he went out and he squandered it, and he just was completely not doing the right thing. He was disobedient. And then what do you think would be, if you did that and you came home, do you think your mom and dad would be mad? Yeah. But in this story, this is God. He said, I am so grateful that the one who wandered away came back, that he threw a party. So here's what we know, two different things. Number one, if we wander away from God sometimes, and sometimes we do, two things are going to happen. One, he's going to come looking for us. And so in the story of the prodigal son, bad stuff happened. Bad stuff happened. He lost all of his money. He didn't have a job. He was starving to death. There was no food. He had a job feeding pigs, and what he wanted to do was eat the pig food. He was so hungry. Okay? And then, but those things caused him to say, oh, this is terrible. I should just go back where my father is. Even the people that work for him eat better than this. And so he brought them back. So two things are happening. And what happened when he came back? Was his father angry and like, you should have never left and you shouldn't have wasted all your money? Did he say that?
No.
No, he had a party. That's right. So when we wander away from God, two things happen. One, God comes after us. Now, in the story, the second story, let's just say now, this doesn't happen with earthly fathers, but let's just say this father was God. Not only could he go looking, but he could cause those things to happen. He could cause the guy to be hungry. He could cause him to work for the pig farmer because that was how he brought him back. So Jesus comes for us when we belong to him, when we're one of his sheep. So the most important thing first is to be his sheep. And we believe, Scripture says, that God comes looking for us even to make us his sheep in the first place. Then when we wander off, he comes for us. And when we come back, he's not angry and shaking his fist at us. He's happy and rejoicing for our benefit that we came back. And that's very, very important to remember, especially as you guys get older. You probably haven't had a lot of chances to do some really stupid things, but you will. And you'll need this one. You'll need this story.
And if you are a normal person and you watch one of your 100 sheep, you need to, like, just take the other sheep and go looking for him because you're not good at the to just see him.
Yep, that's right. But God isn't a normal person like us, right? So he could do both things. He could watch the sheep and take care of the ones that are his and go looking for the one that's lost. And we're so glad for that because as sheep, and we are, we wander away a lot. And we lose our focus on what's the most important, which is, from what I said at the beginning, what's the most important thing? Jesus, right? How can we, because Jesus has all of the things right here in his hands that we need to live, all the things that we need down deep. God says, I will love you, I'll give you an identity, I'll give you meaning in your life, all the things that you're going to need, I have. And when we wander away from that, we find we don't have the things we need. Just like the boy who wandered away from his dad found out, all of a sudden, I don't have a job, I don't have food, I don't have a place to stay. God says, we know this, you need love and you need acceptance and you need somebody to tell you who you are and make you feel secure. And God has all of that. So we don't want to wander away. But when we do, Jesus comes for us and brings us back. And that's a really good thing to remember as you get older. All right? Thank you so much for coming up. That's a really good thing for us to remember. As we get older, we tend to wander, and our focus wanders as well. So like I said, this has been a very, very interesting experience for me doing this study and seeing how Jesus is really introduced to us as the core of everything that's important. We're going to see that today. Now, we'll see how far this goes. We've seen so far in Genesis. Let me go back. We'll just go to the first one. Nah, that's too early for that. All right. God setting the stage as he's preparing the universe for the pinnacle of his creative endeavors. There's a lot we know. And we've asked this to tell us, what does this mean about God? What does it mean about us? What does it mean about Jesus? And so I started out by telling you that's the only important thing. That was one of the things that I was getting the message as I was reading this creation, that the only important thing there is relationship and intimacy with God. And the only way that is possible is through Jesus. And so we see that the Bible is Christocentric, that our beings are Christocentric. If we want to get anything meaningful out of this life, it's only going to come from one place. We are so easily distracted by the things of this world, by the things in our life, by the trials, by the things that we see, and we lose focus. If we were going to sit down, if I could just ask you to write a list of all the things that you had on your mind that you're going to do next week, there'd be a lot of things. I mean, and we have all those things. You know, next week I got to mow my backyard. Thank you, Brian, for mowing my front yard. But then there's a bunch of church things I have to do. And then I'm going to go up on Tuesday to meet with the village missionaries and have lunch. And then we've got a couple of meetings during the week. And I got a bunch of stuff I should be doing around the house. And so all of these things are on my mind. But if I really understood what is the most important thing that my mind should be laser focused on, it is relationship with Jesus. And he made that possible for me by bringing me into the fold of his sheep and coming for me and opening my eyes and changing my heart and saying, here I am. And the gospel message got in there and bore fruit because God opened my heart and mind and I was born again. And now I am in the fold of Jesus' sheep pen, and yet still I wander away. And my focus wanders off. And so as I was reading through all of this, it became more and more apparent how crucial Jesus is in this whole thing and how the beginning is a description of the end. When he's making all this stuff and we see it and it's perfect and we have all of our needs, all of their needs, Adam and Eve's needs are being met. And like I say, it's warm and he's providing all the food and he's providing relationship. It says he walks and talks with them in the garden. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't. Because God is spirit and man is flesh and God created it all like that. But there was a reason he created it matter. I mean, here was a spiritual God and he lives in this spiritual place we call heaven. And then he creates this place that has time and space and matter and things you can touch and hold and feel and measure. And he creates mankind that way. We're going to see he makes him in his image. Well, how is that in God's image? But he did it so he could have relationship. The whole point of this creation narrative is that I'm creating a place and an environment so that I can have relationship with you. That is going to be the only thing that matters. We think there's a lot of other things, especially since we've been broken. We think that there's a lot of other things that are as important as that, but there isn't. And even as you become a Christian, really, the only thing that's important is growing in relationship with God through Jesus. That's it. That's it. Reprioritize your life right now. Think that the only thing that's actually important in this life, which will then supply all the other things in this life, is relationship with God. Not being good, not being holy. I mean, that God's going to make you holy. But forget about the behaviors and say the relationship is what's most important. The behaviors will follow. How do I increase the relationship? What do I need to do to get out of God's way to make me more in relationship with him? And you think, what has this got to do with the creation narrative? Well, so we go back, or actually we go forward. Looking forward to go back, because what we really want to do is return to the garden. That's God's ultimate plan, except in new heavenly bodies that have no capacity to sin. I think really that's what heaven's going to be like. I think it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. I think it's going to have physical presence. I think we're going to have physical bodies. That's what the Bible says. And we're going to be in this place where we can have ultimate intimacy with each other and with God. And there will be no way we can have sin. Sin is really what's broken the whole thing. And it has robbed us of relationship. And here we are in these broken bodies, in this broken world with broken people around us and all the bad stuff happening. And we wonder, how in the world could God have created such a mess? But God says, I have a plan, and I'm going to be bringing those that are mine through this journey in this life to this next place. And this is what it's going to be like. Then I heard, this is John in the book of Revelation, being given a vision by God. And he says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. So you understand, this is such an amazing scene when Jesus says, God says, I'm going to present you and me as the bride to Jesus and the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we're all going to have this great party, and we're going to see this, and the Lamb and the bride, that's us. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So God says, I'm going to clothe you with purity in the end. And we're going to have this wonderful relationship. And it's not by chance. You're not going to see this today because I'm not going to get that far. About this relationship of marriage. It's nothing more than a metaphor of this final relationship where the two become one flesh, and there's a bride and a bridegroom, and God is allowing us to be the bride, and he's purifying his bride, awaiting this pure and righteous bridegroom, and we're going to live together. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. See, this is a description of how this hall ends up. But if you aren't on board with the beginning, you are not going to end up at this place, because there's going to be this sifting of the wheat and the chaff and the sheep and the goats. And then God says, the sheep are mine, but the goats are no longer going to be with me, and I am going to withdraw myself completely, and they're going to live without me for eternity. And so we need to understand that we are going to go back to conditions that were similar to the way God created us in the first place. And right now, the first thing is being reconciled to God. Then we get on this long journey of being transformed until finally this is the outcome. All right. Okay, so we're going to eventually, I'm only going to get to the first two today. We're going to look at these three aspects in these verses, which are verses 24 through 27. And yes, indeed, it's taking a long time to get through the first chapter. But these are the three points we're going to look at. God created man. God created man in his own image and likeness. And then God created them, male and female. I have all three prepared, but I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get through all three. And actually, the last one probably needs a little more emphasis in the culture that we're living in now. So that's going to be probably next week's sermon, and it'll be one verse. All right. So we first see, before we go there, this is the final stage dressing that God is doing to prepare creation in the universe for what he's actually done the whole thing for. I say, And that's create man. So the first thing he's going to do, or before he creates man, we see in verses 24 and 25, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kind, its kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, so again, God's preparing the stage for man's arrival in this place where he's created everything he needs, and it's perfect. The animals aren't eating each other. They're not going to eat the humans. They're eating plants. There's no carnivores yet. They're all herbivores. Man has been given plants and other things and fruits to eat. It's a perfect environment, ready to just bring this final pinnacle of God's creativeness in here. Is I'm going to create these beings that I can have relationship with. Okay, so he's setting the stage. So God creates the animals. And then we'll see in the next verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God is basically saying, look, I made this for you. I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to control it. I want you to work it. I'm giving you something to do. I'm giving you responsibilities because that's part of being made in my image. But it's here for you. It's not here to worship the earth. It's not here to worship the animals. They are not here. You're not here for them to take care of them. I made all of this and the heavens and the stars and the galaxies and the universe for you as a place that I created perfectly so we could have relationship, complete and intimate relationship. That was the beginning. That's how it starts. So we have to say, okay, what is this saying about God? What is it saying about Jesus? What is it saying about us? So number one, God created us. God created man. And the God there used is Elohim, which is the plural. So why did God create man? Our first point is this: God created man. Why? I mean, we talked a little bit about the how, and it goes on in Genesis to say he made Adam out of the dirt of the earth and some spit and stuff like this, and we pretty much know, and you guys said, yeah, I always knew that guy. He's just a dirt dude. But then, but he didn't make Eve that way, did he? And we're going to be looking at the significance of this whole process, but not today. But what we're going to be looking at today is God made man. First point, God created man. Why? Okay, so it is Mother's Day, and I want to say what a wonderful thing it is if you have the ability and the opportunity to honor your mother for what she's done in your life. And I don't know how many pastors get the chance, but, my mother happens to attend here. What a blessing that is for me every day, every Sunday. To be able to worship and have a relationship with my mom. Now, so it is Mother's Day, and so then I don't really want to contradict my mom on Mother's Day. So I would say that this is not a contradiction, because here's my mom saying, in fact, she said it today to my grandson as she was holding him there, and that is, who loves you? And then he points to Grandpa. Yeah. But she says, no, what do I tell you? And she says, God loves you, and that's what makes you special. And I say, that's part of it, for sure. But here's the added part. We're going to be talking about this when God made you. That makes you special. Now, the loving part comes later. And he loves those that are his. But God made you, and we're going to look at that, the significance of being created in God's image. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But God created you, and that was very important, that God made you, and he made you a certain way. Because he wanted relationships. So ask yourself, because we sometimes have the wrong idea. Why did God create man? Why? Here are some answers that sometimes Christians will give. He was bored. He was lonely. He needed somebody to validate his greatness. He was missing something, and he needed man to supply that. He needed obedience and praise from something that he created. Do you think that is true? No, that's right, that's right. For God creates everything for his own glory, but did God need man? Is God somehow out there pining for a relationship with us because, boy, he's just really missing that person to love him like we would? Or, you know, I am just lonely and I need to create stuff around me. Is God need us? No, no. So the Bible gives us some information as to why. And we can go back to the Westminster Catechism, right? And we could say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy his love forever. Basically, that's it, folks. Why did God create man? To glorify himself. Okay. Now, do we benefit from that? Well, you know, if you become a child of God, yes, you do. Otherwise, probably not such a good thing. But God creates man to glorify himself. And so he didn't do it for, you know, he didn't do it for his benefit. He was perfect in himself. So sometimes we wonder, well, if he did create man and he did glorify himself, why did he let us fall? And maybe that's the hardest question there is to answer. But somehow God is glorified by that. And we can speculate, and we talk about that later when we get to the fall. Why did God allow man to fall? Okay, so God creates man to know him, to love him, to have intimate relationship with him, and to reflect his presence and glorify him. Okay, all of those things. And that was the original intent for the original design, and God did the work and created this perfect environment that we have seen as God progressively goes through and starts out with something that isn't quite as coalesced and starts to coalesce it down farther and farther until it's just perfectly suited for man to exist. And then he creates this beautiful garden, he puts man in it, and he communes with him on a daily basis, intimately and personally, and man walks away and breaks the whole thing. So we've seen that process, and we've seen man being created as the pinnacle. In fact, it even says, to our knowledge, there are no other beings that we know of, and what we have is Scripture, that's all we have, but as far as we know from Scripture, there are no other beings created in the image of God rather than man. Even the angels, and the angels were created, and they were created beings, but they're spiritual beings, not physical beings. And they were created, and they can maybe do some things that we can't do right now. But the angels, seeing the end of man, are jealous of you. Because they don't get what you get. They don't get created in the image of God. They don't get that level of intimacy that God created us to have. The only purpose for that is God created so I could have a relationship with you and you could know me. I'll be glorified, you'll benefit, and it'll be a wonderful thing. But then it all falls apart when we break it. So, again, as I was going through this whole process, I'm starting to see Jesus as becoming the preeminent part of all things created. We looked at this verse a number of times. This is Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, when you thought about creation, or when you think about creation, do you think about God the Father doing it? I did for a long time. This is God the Father, and the Godhead is still a Trinity, and he's never separated or anything. But I always kind of thought, yeah, this is just God the Father creating this stuff, and he's going to give it to Jesus. But what really said is, no, Jesus created it in the first place, and he created it by him, but also for him. And so not you were just created, you were created for this specific purpose to belong to Christ. Is everyone going to belong to Christ? No. That's the shame of it. That is the shame of it. The entire universe was created to glorify God And it is the Jesus of the Godhead that it was created for. We belong to him. We think, okay, here's God. We need a relationship with God, and Jesus is going to come in and pay our penalty, and we're not going to get punished for eternity, and so we can have a relationship with God. But what the Bible is telling us here is, no, I created you for me. This is Jesus. I created you for me. I had to buy you back. You belonged to me then. You're going to belong to me now. You're going to belong to me forever. But it is me that created you. It is for me that you exist. It is for my benefit. It is the relationship that we will have. And I believe, Scripture tells us, I could be wrong, that Jesus will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth in a physical form. And we will have this intimate relationship with him for eternity. Without sin, which is the most important thing, we can then have intimacy that we can never envision now. Never. We look as through a mirror dimly because we just can't see the truth of our existence because it's clouded by the ugliness of sin. And so God created us. And so Elohim, the three, created man. He said, and we will. And so it says we, the plural. But it here says, Jesus was the preeminent force in creation to create mankind for himself, along with the rest of the universe. And so we see this in Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings for now, and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. So God says, I'm going to create you, I'm going to put you in this place, and I made this place just for you, and I'm going to put you in charge of it. And that was the original design, and that's going to be the continued design when we get to the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, we're in big trouble. So the entire universe was created to glorify God and showcase his majesty and provide a perfect environment for which man could have intimate relationship with him and enjoy him. Okay. So if that was the case, if that is God's intent in making man, and we have broken it, what is the only way to get back to that again? What is it? It's Jesus. So not only did Jesus make you, not only did Jesus create this environment for you, but the only way that now, since the fall, you're going to be able to actually experience what you were intended to have is to go back through Jesus again and get it all fixed and get you fixed into a new, wonderfully restored universe. We were really important. God made you. That's what makes you special. But he does love you, thankfully. So then we have this part. So then God said, again, verse 26, let us, God Elohim, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. And then go on to give him dominion over all the stuff. So I'm gonna create you in my image and likeness. So how many of you have looked up those words? What do you think? I mean, okay, God made you in his image, so he must look like me. Well, here's what it says. And so we have two words here, image and likeness. And image is the Hebrew word techlam, which means a shadow or resemblance or representative figure. Is God, and we have these things in personification of God is a problem for us. We would really like God to be more like us, but he's not. He's like God. We're a little bit like him, but he's not like us. Does God, because he talks about, I put my hand over this, or, I'm seated on my throne. Does God have a body? No. Does God have arms and legs and a head and eyes? No. Okay. So somehow, though, we are the shadow or the resemblance or the representative figure of God. So when God says, I made you, and I clearly can look around and see how he made us, you look at you guys and say, okay, we got bodies and we have arms and legs and all the things that we have. But so then God, I'm asking you, how in the world am I made in your image? So, and then likeness, so he says both image and likeness. And so this is different. Likeness is fashioned to be like in manner. which would be, I'm kind of like God in the things that I think and the things that I do. I'm kind of like God. I'm in his image, like a shadow version of him. It's kind of a slight representation, and I am been made like in manner, so I'm kind of like God, so I can have relationship. How many of you think you can have relationship with your goldfish? No, because they don't have the same manner, right? Maybe, you know, you can say I can have a relationship with my dog or my cat because they do have the ability to think and maybe, you know, come and provide some companionship. But God says, I'm making you this specific way in my likeness so that you are perfectly suited to have relationship with me. Okay, so that's how are we like God? We are able to take responsibility. I'm going to give you rule and dominion over stuff. You're going to have a job. You can do things like me. You can be in relationship with other people in relationship with me. I've created you with the thoughts and emotions and the ability to have relationship. How do we have relationship? What does it take? If you are brain dead, you're not having relationship with people. Okay, so there's things that God gave you specifically so that, for this reason, for relationship. Many of the things that we then cause us problems, you know, our emotions and our thought processes, God gave us those before we broke them. They were there specifically so that we could enjoy God. Now, it doesn't always work that way now. We're going to talk about that. So, he gave us that. He gave us reason. He gave us judgment. He gave us the ability to speak and convey ideas and emotions through speech. He gave us a moral consciousness. He gave us the ability to be creative, to be rational, to think abstractly, to ponder possibilities, and to have a will. All of those are aspects of God's nature, except we just don't have it to the same extent. Plus, we broke them all. Okay, but originally, we were created very specifically, very specially, like nothing else in the universe, for relationship with God through Jesus. God had created us originally to be like him in ways to enable us to have an intimate relationship with him. We are the pinnacle of our existence, and that is the pinnacle of our existence, to have that relationship. The real reason we exist, the only true purpose for our lives, the highest priority of all things created, and the only source of true meaning and satisfaction is relationship with God through Jesus. So if you remember some of your life, or maybe you see other people's lives and you think, man, their life isn't going very good, or even your own life as a Christian, you're thinking, why is it very good? I'll tell you the answer to that. Because you haven't made relationship with God the only important thing. I believe, Scripture says, and I believe it to be true, and I am probably the poster child for not doing it the right way, is that if I was on a desert island with nothing else except God maybe would send me some crumbs to eat and some fresh water to drink with some rain, and all I had in this world, in this life, was Jesus, God says that would be an abundant life because that's really all I need. And so I strive after other things, and I find myself pulling my attention away from the one thing that God created me to have originally, which was relationship with him, and I start focusing on other things, and it causes problems in our life. If we are really looking for joy and peace and satisfaction out of life, it only comes from one direction, and that is from God through Jesus. That is what the creation story is trying to tell us. We're trying to say, I'm setting the foundation to make you understand everything you need is from me. Everything. So then we have to ask ourselves, God created us originally to have all that stuff. Are we still like him? Are we still like him? Now we look out and we can see, not only in the lives of others, but in our own life. And I ask myself this all the time. How could I do that? And we see hatred. And we see lying and cheating and stealing and murder. And we think, good Lord, how could we have been made in the image of God? There's a book, and I meant to take the quote out of it, but it's called Killer Angels. How many of you read it? Michael Shera? Killer Angels about the Civil War. And I can't remember who made the quote, but somebody was quoting in about man being like the angels, and somebody answered, after seeing the carnage of the Civil War battles, See, well, man, if man's like an angel, he must be a killer angel. We look out there and we see, how in the world can all this stuff that God made for one specific purpose have gone so wrong? Because most of the time, we look very little like the image we were supposed to have been created in. Okay. So I know we haven't gotten to the part in Genesis where we're talking about the fall, but we have to look at it here. God says, I'm giving you the foundation in it to understand what you were meant to be, what it was meant to be like, what your lives were meant to be like, what the world you live in was meant to be like, and you broke it. But understand, this is the source of the origin of what everything is supposed to be. And so look back to that when you recognize that it's all gone wrong. And so we look at this and we say, okay, I was created by God in His image to have all of these capabilities so that I could have relationship. I'm not in relationship, or at least the relationship isn't what it could be. What's the answer? Jesus. And so we see the only way that I can get back to my origin is first be reconciled. I have to first be reconciled. I have to be, instead of being outside of God's relationship completely, I need to be reconciled back to God so that I can start the journey to be back the way I was meant to be when He made me in the first place. Okay, so the first step, right? And I understand it. I believe from Scripture that God has to be coming after us, is to be reconciled. So accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you become one of God's sheep in His pen, and you can begin, and God is to begin the process of taking you back to the garden. We're not like Him. We're broken. We were created in God's image, but now very little of it is showing through. But we do know this, and this is something that Christians hopefully understand and stand up for, and that is the fact that as human beings created in the image of God, all humans have value and deserve respect and dignity and kindness and love from other humans. And we look out and we say, well, they don't seem to deserve it. You're right, we don't. But we understand, and even when we look at the issue of abortion, we say, no, there is the sanctity of human life is not because they are valuable or good. It is because God has given them value by creating them in His own image. And I have to stand up for that. Whether they're Christians or not, whether they're nice people or not, I have to acknowledge and defend the sanctity of human life because God created them and He created them in His own image. And we look out and we see so little regard for human life that people would just get angry about the way someone else is driving and take their life. So we do have to understand that there's a certain amount of value given all human beings because they are created in the image of God, but they're never going to see the benefit of it until they're reconciled first back to God. So reconciliation to God through Jesus is our only hope to find our true selves again, to live out our true purpose and find the true meaning and satisfaction that God intended us to have when He created man in the beginning. And so we look at these things and we see, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. So do you understand? God's telling us in this scripture, I foreknew you, I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son. So basically what He's saying here is, I knew you, I predestined you, and I am remaking you back to where you're going to need to be to have the thing that you need the most, which is me. And sometimes we look at this verse and we say, well, all this is really about is that, you know, once I get saved, that I can be a better person here on earth. But that's not really the case. What he's really saying here is, I have already created the plan to bring you from brokenness back to wholeness again, and it's through Jesus. I'm going to make you back to your original design. Whoa, hold it. Wasn't I creating the image of God? But is he specifically telling me? Well, yeah, but that image was the Jesus of the Godhead. I am going to transform you and conform you back to the image of Christ, because Jesus is at the center of all things. And so we see that God has a plan to both reconcile us and transform us back. And it is a lifetime process. And we are always a work under construction. So here it says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So as I'm looking at this verse, in a verse I've read a number of times, and I'm thinking, well, what he's really talking about is God came and saved me so that I can have a really great life here. What do you think? Has it worked out like that for you? Well, I think what it's really saying is, I came that they may have life. Now, life is a metaphor for relationship with God. Death is a metaphor for separation from God. And so Jesus said, look, I came so that you can be reconnected back and put back in your original design and have abundant life, and I'm going to start the process as soon as you accept me, and we're going to be working on you as we take you back to your original design. That's the abundant life I'm going to have. Not necessarily here and now. Although there are many wonderful things that God has in store for me here and now, I can still find joy and peace and acceptance and love and all the things I need, but I am still broken, and so this abundancy is never going to reach its fulfillment completely until he either comes again or I die, and he finishes the job. Okay. So this is where we stop, because I'm not going to get there. So in conclusion, we are created by God in his image and in his likeness. We broke the plan and created disaster. And the only way to get out of the consequences of that disastrous separation from God is through accepting Jesus. The only way to really get fixed is to focus on Jesus in your life and understand that that relationship is going to manifest itself in change in your life. I have to want relationship. God will want to change. See, what we really do is we want to change. We just don't want to have the relationship that's going to bring the change. And we can say, okay, I accepted Jesus and I got my card to get out of jail free card and fire insurance and everything, but as far as the relationship is concerned, I'd frankly that you just kind of leave me alone, let me do my own thing. And if you're seeking that, you're seeking the wrong thing. If you're going to have any part in the abundant life that God has in store for us, and you can have, you have to focus on relationship with Jesus every single moment and put it first. And recognize that, yes, there's going to be other things for me to do. And because, hey, look, I put you in dominion over the earth, and you're going to have jobs to do. And now because it's broken, you're going to have to work hard for the food. I'm no longer going to just give it to you. I understand there are other things you're going to need to do, and I got you serving other people. But first and foremost in your mind is focus on your relationship with me. And I am going to make all those other things easier for you. If we get away from the focus on the relationship, it's going to be 10 times, 100 times, a million times harder to recognize and have the kind of change in your life that's going to bring the things that you need. So relationship with Jesus should be our first and foremost focus. Now here we are, a cobbled together piece of broken pieces of stuff, glued together with a quick coat of paint, polished up a little bit, and a faint version of our original image of God. And we're trying to live out our existence and find the needs of our souls on our own. most of the time. So what we need, and hopefully you already are, is you need to get on the Jesus train, because it's the only pathway that's going to take you to that bride at the end. You can be the bride at the end, that bride celebration when God says the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where the train is taking those that belong to God, and we need to be on there. But the thing about the train is, not only are you going to get there at the end, but you're going to be transformed during the process. Jesus is the only pathway to the perfect ending, and the transformation along the way in the journey to try to find our true selves at least a little bit until God finishes the job. And so that's the hope we have, people. That's the hope that the rest of the world is missing. That is the thing, when we do our plant sales and we do our rummage sales and we do our community picnics, that we are trying to communicate to the rest of the broken world is, hey guys, there's only one way out. This is it, for your own good, for the glory of God. Accept Jesus Christ and jump on the train that leads to the wedding's feast of the bride. But then those that are on the train need to keep their focus in the same direction. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we can wander. Now, from the lesson I gave the kids, God's still going to come bring you back. Most of the time, he uses trials. As he did in the parable of the prodigal son. That was, I believe this is true, right? I mean, God is not like the father, and he's somewhat like the father in the story, right? But he was just, in that story, it kind of seems like, well, I'm just waiting for this broken life to just kind of teach my son that what he's going is the wrong direction. I'm just hoping he's going to come back. But that's not God. God is the one in the other parable too. I mean, and the good part about the parable of the prodigal son is, hey, God's going to celebrate when we come back. He's not going to be. But the other thing is, he goes after the one and leaves the 99 to come get you. But most of the time, that is what, in the prodigals, like, I'll bring you those trials. I'll put you in the pig pen, because I want you back. So we need to share the hope we have with the people around us. And it is based on the foundation of the creative process that gives us a glimpse of what things are supposed to be, and then leads us in the narrative of Scripture to the answer to get back to the way things are going to be again. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious, glorious God you are. That you created us, and even when we broke it all into a million pieces, you weren't just angry. You didn't turn your head. You didn't walk away. You created the perfect plan to restore us again. Lord, help us to cooperate for both our salvation and our restoration through relationship with Jesus. And help us to make that our primary focus in life, and then share it with others. That's why we're here in this building this morning. We need your Spirit's help, and we rely on you and thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do in us and through us. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.